It has been a long time since I've stood up here and seen you all. I see all kinds of new people that I don't get to see from that perspective over there. Well, I'm Andy, by the way. Hi, good morning to everybody, those who don't know. I want to start off this morning by simply saying thank you, and not in a cheesy, contrived, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do on Youth Sunday, but to genuinely thank you for the opportunity to serve God and to serve this body with young people. And I can clearly know that I'm okay to speak on Mark's behalf and that he thanks you as well. And all of us that work with your kids, that work with your students, it's so often we see service in God's family as some sort of sacrifice to God. As if anything we could do would be worthy of His greatness, right? And I just want you to know that I full-heartedly understand and appreciate that service to God and service to this body is your gift and God's gift to me. And that's important to acknowledge. I absolutely love it. You could certainly find a youth pastor with more hair, with a little less weight, and I can't wrestle with the kids anymore. I pretend to be hurt when they try to tackle me and fake an injury real quick and almost cry, and then they leave me alone a little bit. Can't do quite the things I used to, but we're having a great time. And I want to thank also all the families, all those who work alongside with me and with Mark, and particularly those who lend us your cars. Since pretty much almost weekly, we're asking for someone's vehicle, and it costs about $300 to fill it up in gas, and so thank you for when we don't quite get it all the way filled up. But we just have so many people that behind the scenes do so much for our students. It's a valuable time. In high school, we've been studying through the book of Philippians. So if you want to open up your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And let me tell you why I chose this passage. We're stepping out of, obviously, our regular study on Sunday morning, so it's always a little awkward if you ever have an opportunity to teach in different churches, and those of you who are teachers, to pick a passage randomly. Because we enjoy, as a body here, so much studying through a complete book of the Bible, getting the full counsel of God in that way, from beginning to end and understanding it in all aspects, and from different men's perspective, which is a joy of our church here. But being that it is Youth Sunday, there is no youth passage. Just like as an athlete, when we did a Bible study for a teen, there's no athlete's passage. There's just the Word of God. And you just teach it to the best of your ability, and you learn it and understand it to the best of your ability. But in knowing that it's Youth Sunday, and this is my one shot up here, I wanted to share with you something that the high schoolers have already been going through, have already learned, and a passage that allows me to express the heart of our ministry. Something that's important to me and to the other leaders and to the high schoolers themselves, including the junior hires. So that's why we are where we are. If you're looking for a title, the title is not Youth Sunday. But we figured that's the best thing to start with. I'm not huge on titles. We're going to be going through Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, if you want to jot that down. You could call this From Youth Group to Family. There's a title. You could call it From a Gathering of Believers to Being the Church. Or even more simply, Unity through Humility. Pick whatever title you want. It doesn't matter. We're going to study it the same way either way. Cool thing happened 2 weeks ago. I asked the high schoolers. We bought some pizza and we sat at tables and we do things a little different once in a while. And we asked them to consider the roles in our family, meaning our branch of our church and of the greater body of Christ. I said, what are the roles? Okay, here's Andy, here's all the other leaders, and here's the students. And they sat in their groups and they discussed and talked about what are those roles. And as we shared them afterwards, and the challenge was that week to go and prove it biblically. So they may think these are the roles, but then they had to go and prove it biblically. Are these truly biblical roles of people in the family of God? And one of them stood up and said, it's our responsibility to apply the Word of God and live it out, not yours, Andy. I thought that was interesting. Because so often, we place the burden of the creative part and or the application into your life, and this is what you now need to go do, immensely on those who are teaching the Word of God, which certainly is a wonderful thing to do. I'm certainly not opposed to that at any level, but sometimes we de-emphasize teaching the passage correctly, telling us what the Word of God says. And if I've got high schoolers who can apply what they've learned, then we certainly have a body of families, moms and dads that are teaching them the same thing at home. And that's outstanding. Let me read the passage and then we'll pray. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge your greatness, your holiness, and your presence here today. Thank you for my time with you and your word throughout this week. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us and guide us and direct us in a way that would be pleasing to you, that you would reveal your holy character to us through your word today. It's in your name we pray it. Amen. All right, let's get organized first. Let me tell you what I'm going to share with you, and then we'll get there. I'm going to go quickly through verse 1 and 2. I'm going to spend most of my time on 3 and 4, but if I had to give you kind of an organization of the three things I want to talk about is, first of all, why a family instead of a youth group for me, or for instance, for us as a greater body, and again, the application is for you at whatever level you're at, why a family instead of just a group of believers meeting on Sunday? So we're going to talk about why. Secondly, what? What does a family look like? If you want to use the word unity, what does unity actually look like? And then finally, the third thing we'll cover is how do we achieve it? Okay, so there it is. We've got why, we've got what, and then we've got how do we achieve it. And that's where we'll go with it. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ or encouragement, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and we'll stop right there. Tyler's going to give you some points because it keeps me kind of directed, and you can tell me if I'm way off track and wandering down a rabbit trail. I don't think I will be, but just some things to jot down if you want to evaluate for yourselves and see if this is truly what the Word of God is saying in this aspect. The first one is, we're a family, first, to be encouraged and comforted by Jesus, by Christ himself. That's one of the things that we get as a joy of being a family. And just to make it ever so simple, we get that encouragement, we get comforted by Christ through the teaching of his word and through his people. That's what we do. We love each other, we teach the word of God accurately, we apply it, we talk about it, we discuss it, and we end up with that encouragement and that comfort. And we as the body have to respond to that. From the teaching of the word, we have to then go and do those things to encourage and to comfort, coming ultimately from Christ. A sad thing, or a joyful thing, happened this morning. One of our seniors, who's despite dealing with the emotions of graduating and the emotions of church and moving the next step and all the different things, she lost her grandfather just this morning. I got the text message this morning. And I shared in her sadness, and I rejoiced that he was a believer, that he's now in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, even just a phone call, and in today's world, a little text message, that's one of the ways that Christ can comfort and encourage us, through us. And you know what? We've experienced that here in this family, haven't we? So many of you in the past year, the past 2 years, have had struggles and battles and or victories, and you've had family around you to encourage and comfort you. That's directly from Christ, bless you. Number two, to share in the joy of eternal life to come. This is that phrase, looking back at verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit. That fellowship of the Spirit is our eyes fixed on eternity. Here's the great thing. We as believers have one ultimate hope, don't we? And part of being family is we get to share in that hope. But there's something that has to be made crystal clear, particularly in today's world, particularly in our culture. We're talking about true believers. I say, uh-oh, here goes Andy. He's going to be judgmental here. Guys, if we're not preaching the one true gospel, then there is no unity. If you don't have a Spirit-filled life and Jesus is Lord of that life, if you have not fallen on your face, cried out, I'm a sinner, I am nothing without you, then we're not in the conversation about unity. And I see this a lot. And I don't know. I don't work intimately with adult ministry over the past 15 years. I associate with families and parents and usually in that context. But I can tell you, from a late teen up into young adulthood, I see this happen. And I see people who have prayed a prayer. They've been baptized. Some even faithfully serving God and His church. But never truly understood the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many gospels out there promising all kinds of things. Prosperity and joy and a wonderful life. And that's really neat and great, but it doesn't lead to salvation. So, true believers, the true family, the joy of that is we get to share in the joy of eternal life. The last one. To know we have equally received His mercy and compassion. Look at it in verse 1. If any affection and mercy. That's exactly what he's saying there. And here's the neat thing that we get to do as a family right in here. We all get to relate to each other as totally undeserving, don't we? We get to acknowledge as we look left and right and we trust that the brother or sister worshiping with us, those who are believers, they understand just like you understand how unworthy we are of God's incredible gift of salvation. And that's a neat part of being a family. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to work towards anything. We don't have to pretend to be so good and so righteous and so holy. We understand our insufficiencies. And we share in that understanding. Therefore, we share in His incredible compassion and mercy. So just quickly, there it is. This is why. Now, real quick to go back in and give you a little taste of youth ministry. Why would I, as the leader of the youth ministry in high school, say, I want to be a family, not a youth group? Why would I say that? Because I'm talking about a cultural youth group, what I've seen for 15 years in youth ministry. And it's disturbing. And I'm not saying that here at Temecula Hills, we're doing it right and the world is wrong. There's many churches doing it right. In fact, I'm learning from other churches, some in our valley, some all over the United States. But the focus is different. Instead of focusing on being a family, and here's why, encouragement and comfort by Jesus, to share in the joy of eternal life and to equally receive His mercy and compassion, there's other things to focus on. There are other reasons that they exist as a family. And some of them can be wonderful. They're just not what we're doing here at Temecula Hills. And I think it's important that the body, whether you have youth, teenagers, young people coming up through or not, you should know this. You should know that our focus would not be getting kids to come to church. That's out of the realm of my responsibility. Everyone is welcome. We have new kids every single week, and so does Mark. But it's out of the realm of my responsibility. It's the teaching of the Word into our junior hires, into our high schoolers, into our young people. And they're motivated. If they want to bring a Christian or non-Christian friend into our family, everyone is welcome. And I don't think you'd find one person who's walked into our room or into an activity and felt not welcome. But it's not necessarily why we're a family. We're not a family to give kids a positive thing to do. Let's get kids out of playing video games. Let's give them something positive to do. Don't send them to me. We're certainly not going to entertain kids. Now, I'm quite entertaining, you can see already. But nonetheless, it's not really why we're a family. Do we have an incredible time? Did Ethan Koyman make me laugh until I almost had to go to the hospital this last weekend? Yes, if you know Ethan, you might know what I'm talking about. But Alex almost had to take me to the hospital on our senior retreat up at Valencia. I had to pull the car over almost, right, Lori? We have fun. We enjoy each other. We live life as a family, but it's certainly not how we're going to get people to come to church. We're not there also to keep kids away from the evils of the world. Now let me take that right back into our own midst as adults and say, look, hasn't there been a time when you or you've heard someone say, you know what, I'm doing this and doing this and doing this. Boy, I really got to get myself back to church. And that somehow is going to help you. I'm living in sin and I'm doing that. I'll just get to church and that'll cover it. Sit there and listen, pray at the end, and I'll be covered. Then I can go back to church in another couple of months when I really, really mess it up. And yet that's exactly the intention of youth ministry. My son or daughter's really struggling with this, this, and this. I think it's time I get them to youth group. It's not really why we're a family. We accept that person with love, yeah. We guide them and help them and point them to the Word of God, yes. That's not what I'm saying. But it's not why we're a family. Let's go to the second thing. Let's look at verse 2 now. What does this look like? What does this unity of this family look like? Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We lays it out really clearly here, and I'm just going to give you some different thoughts on this as I have an opportunity to share. The first thing that a family looks like, absolutely number one and most crucial, is that we think the same way. Right here together this morning, we should think the same way. Now, how does that come? Well, it comes through the teaching of the Word. It comes through Scripture, correctly taught, correctly understood, correctly studied. The unfolding of the Word of God, verse by verse. Expository preaching. And I'll take this time right now to thank Randy and Rob and Dave and Marcelo and Josh and whoever else would dare assail this pulpit, and that we would demand that from our teachers. I'll be honest, one of the reasons that although I taught quite a bit near the beginning, a couple years ago, more out of necessity, but there's this, I don't have time to do what I personally demand of my teachers. What we should be demanding of the men that come up here and teach us the Word of God is that we lock them away in a room and say, study and learn and pray and understand and pour over that Scripture and pray over that Scripture till all of you is gone and there's nothing left but God. Then come here on Sunday and teach us. Don't think of the most creative way to say it. Don't entertain me. Don't give me a video. Just simply tell me what God is saying through His Word. And we as a body are held responsible. We are supposed to demand that. To listen carefully and make sure that we're constantly praying for those men that teach. And talking to them and telling them, go, study. And giving them time to do that. And we've been blessed, haven't we? We have men that are committed to that. And that's why so many of us are here this morning. We need to make sure that our own agendas, our own philosophies are pushed aside. That we as a body are not raising people up, raising teachers up to please, the phrase, our itching ears. Tell me what makes me happy. Tell me what validates who I am and what I'm doing. In youth ministry, that works out this way. Those of you who know what I'm talking about here. That means I don't prepare sermons, and teachers of youth ministry should not prepare sermons, and try to fit into every single week dating, sex, your math grade, and whatever else. And yet that's what happens a lot of times in youth ministry. If I don't mention one of those big words, well, they're not going to be very interested. If I'm talking about why Paul's in prison and praying this incredible prayer and teaching the Philippians, that's not that exciting. Andy, talk about my girlfriend. How do I deal with this? Give me the list of the 10 ways to date in a Christian way. I don't know. That's what they come up with. I find that far more difficult than simply saying, Lord, what do you say? And I'll just teach them this. Absolutely crucial that we think the same way. It comes from the teaching of the Word of God. Number two, that we love each other the same self-sacrificing way. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The second part there, having the same love. Okay, this is a simple one. We need to reflect Christ's love for us to each other. It has nothing to do with how worthy you are or I am of love. This happens a lot with young people, but I think it happens with adults as well. We pick and choose who we want to love. There are people that burden us, people that we don't necessarily get along with. In the body of Christ, we are family. And we will give of ourselves and love one another across the board. Each one knowing how unworthy they are of love. Each one sacrificially giving that love anyway. Isn't that what Jesus does? I know that's what He does for me. So we think the same way. We love each other the same self-sacrificing way. Number three, we have the same passions, desires, and goals. That's that phrase, being of one accord. Or intent on one purpose. Which is a great word. So I put down their passions, desires, and goals. I love that. We should be people who are living life together, but also in harmony, united in spirit. There's a great word, and it's not my word, it's an old word. But it sticks in my brain. You know, sometimes you say something to a person and they remember it forever. By the way, parents and youth leaders and such, teenagers will remember certain things forever. If you ask any of the people in my youth ministry from 5, 10 years past, they can probably come up and mock me openly and say exactly, Andy says this phrase, Andy says this phrase. And my family, my nephews and nieces probably do it better than any. But there's a word that stuck in my brain. And the phrase is, or the word is, kindred spirits. Now here's where it comes from. I was being recruited by the Master's College, which at the time in high school as a basketball player, I didn't even know what the Master's College was. But they were recruiting me to come play at their school. So Dad and I, we take our trip up to Santa Clarita, and we meet Mel Hankinson. Mel's the coach at the Master's College. He invited us up. And he took us into John MacArthur's office. You guys know John MacArthur. I don't know John MacArthur. I'm like, who is John MacArthur? My dad might have known him, but I didn't. All I knew was this had to be the head honcho, right? So we go in, we sit down in Dr. MacArthur's office, and it's Mel, and it's Dr. MacArthur, and Dad and I. And Dad and I are kind of going, whoa, this is really great. And then he used this word. Mel says things like this, Andy, you're such a gem, you're a jewel. I just love you. I'm so glad you're here at the Master's College. And he's talking to Dr. MacArthur, just like I told, didn't I tell you about this guy? And they're listening to me talk and the whole deal. And finally he says, Andy, we're kindred spirits. Okay. Let me tell you what I mean, Andy. When it comes to competition and we go in to play basketball, you want to go in. You want to get to that opponent. You want to knock them down. You want to take your hand, drive it into their chest, rip out their heart, throw it on the ground and stomp on it in a loving Christian way. He said, Andy, we're kindred spirits. The truth is that he was right. He was completely right. And I'll never forget that word, but every time I read this passage, I think of that phrase, kindred spirits. Are we kindred spirits? Do we here at Temecula Hills have the same passions, desires, and goals? I think we do. We're committed to our children and our youth ministries. We're passionate about affecting the world for Jesus Christ and missions at every single level, and we're committed to the teaching of the Word of God. I'm loving it. Praise God for that. What a blessing. So I'm encouraged in that area. The last one that he gives us is just simply of one mind. That's the last phrase there, isn't it? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is the same ultimate purpose. The same ultimate purpose, which we all know, but always doesn't manifest itself in our lives, and that is the glory of God. So let me pull it back to youth ministry for us. And not even for those of you who have kids in youth ministry, but any of you, and I would hope all of you, have an impact on someone younger than you. We encourage our kids, we encourage young people of all ages to accomplish wonderful and great things, don't we? We want them to be excellent in the classroom. We want them to go to a great college. We want them to be successful in athletics or singing or music or dance or whatever it might be, and rightly so. But can I encourage us all to end every one of those encouragements, every single one of them, by calling them to magnify the greatness of God in that encouragement? Go and you study this and you become this and do this. And of course, son or daughter, you're going to do it for the glory of God. You're going to magnify His greatness through that job, through that activity, through that accomplishment. Constantly giving them a reason. Not don't do it, that's not holy to pursue a wonderful life, this, that, and the other thing. But why? Stop right there and say, you're going to do it. You need to do it. Your passion needs to be, we have a holy, majestic, perfect God. Show this world who He is. Show Him at Baylor University. Show Him, Javi, in the military. Show Him in the places that our seniors are going and the things they're doing. As the eighth graders move up into high school, yes, get involved in this and that and the other thing, but do it so that they can see how great God is. Because if today was your last day, that's the only purpose that matters. And it's always the only purpose that matters. His glory. Let's move on now to verse 3 and 4. A passage very dear to my heart, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I teach oftentimes out of the ESV, sometimes the NASB, but I like the New King James here. One of the phrases I'll get to is lowliness in mind. I love that. And there's a reason why that's so important to me. But what we want to look at in these two verses, or this passage right here, the two verses, is how do we achieve this unity? We talk about family. We talk about being the church the way we're supposed to be. How do we achieve it? And that's what Paul gives us here, is a good picture of how to do that. It's really one giant message, one giant phrase, but we'll break it down. The first one, we have to make sure that we don't pridefully desire to get our own way. Did you catch that? Pridefully desire to get our own way or to pursue our own personal glory. That has to be put aside if we're going to truly be a family. Push it aside. When you pursue your own glory, and obviously we would never admit, yes, I'm pursuing my own glory, but we do, don't we? We want that encouragement that it was our plan, our idea, our strategy that made the things work. We have to push that aside. It creates rivalry, factions, strife, disagreements. The phrase selfish ambition literally means building oneself up by tearing someone else down. Don't we see that in society? I know I've seen it in my own life. We build ourselves up by making sure someone else knows they're doing it wrong. And somehow we make ourselves feel better about that. We have to push that aside. Now, we're not talking about essential biblical principles here. What we're doing is saying, don't hold so tight to strategy, to methods, to programs, to the way you do things. I've been in youth ministry a long time. And those who work with me, some have been in youth ministry longer than me. Ron and I had a talk, Ron Mathis and I had a talk a long time ago about methods and strategies. And he's seen it all. And you know what? As long as what's happening is biblical, who cares? Who cares how you do it? And yet sometimes we get so bogged down by that. How this is going to look. How our children's ministry is going to look. How our small groups are going to look. Okay, let's have that talk. That's fun stuff. That's fun as long as the principles are biblical. What we're doing and why we're doing it is biblical. How it looks, that's just extra. So make sure pride doesn't get in the way there. Number two, we have to have a correct view of ourselves. A correct view of ourselves. Lowliness of mind. This, to be honest, has been my struggle for a good part of my life. Sometimes I encourage myself too much, and I think that I've gone past it. I think I've grown in a lot of ways here, but if you would ask my family or those in my life up through maybe high school and into college, some of them a little farther would think it's still going on, but arrogance was a major issue with me. A major issue. My dad referred to me as the bantam rooster. And if you don't know what a bantam rooster is, you just go ask dad. He'll tell you all about what the bantam rooster is. And it's funny, but at the same time, as a young person, I don't think I like that perception. And so I worked very hard. It was actually this passage of Scripture that helped me understand my insufficiencies and my sin in this area of my life. I had a wrong view of myself. Guys, we're not talking here about self-esteem. We're talking about perspective based on what's true. In my world, which is the public education world, self-esteem, you got to talk about, right? That's what's important. And if I got in front of my class and said, I want you all to be lowly in mind. I want you to use phrases like, die to yourself. I am nothing. I'd probably get fired. Well, actually, I've said those things, so I'm not fired yet, but I could be real soon. Dina can prepare for my firing. Because I tell them that. I teach seniors almost entirely. And I look them in the face at the beginning of the year, at a time when it's their year. This is it, senior year. And I look at them and I say, you ready for your pump-up speech? Like, yeah. I say, here it is, you guys have been teaching seniors a long time. You guys are not that important. There it is. Have a great senior year. But see, I want to tell them the truth. Look at what my job is. I need to make sure I tell people the truth. So, to be able to be lowly in mind, to be humble, this happens by knowing God. Our winter retreat in high school is called Know God. I think it's mostly because I'm not very creative in titles. But it's just Know God. That way, whatever I teach, as long as it's from the Bible, I expect God's going to reveal his character to them and they're going to know God better than they did when they came. So know God. And the more you know of the true character of God revealed through his inspired word, the more you understand how great He is and how little I am. And the bigger that gap, that immeasurable gap of the greatness of God and the insignificance of me, the better my life becomes. The better my life becomes. This is one of those things that the world looks at as complete foolishness. How dare you say that to our young people? How dare you say that to a body of believers or to yourself? But God's love and His mercy and His grace becomes greater and more amazing when we truly know how awesome He is. Isn't that true? But what do? We make God in our image, don't we? We make God just what we need Him to be. He's our buddy. He's our pal. He's always there. It makes His love almost insignificant. So we need to know God in order to have a correct view of ourselves, to have that gap huge. The last one, we see others as Jesus taught us to. We see others as Jesus taught us. How am I doing on time here? I'm good. All right. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jesus gives us a great example. We're going to read it to take us back into worship in just a little bit. But what Jesus tells us to do is to consider people more important, more significant, and even better than ourselves. You read it. I'm not saying anything you're not reading. I'm not expounding any more on it. Forgive me if you've heard the story. It's just appropriate right now. When I start my classes, I give them the opportunity to tell me the most important things in their life. And inevitably, somebody asked me the same thing. Many of you heard my story in this. But what they asked me is, Andy, what's your three most important things in your life? And that's a significant question for each of us to consider. Have you considered that? Not that three is the magic number, but how would I express to people the most important things in my life? What Jesus is telling us here is that God and His glory is supreme, is ultimate. And then, after that, everybody else. And I had to really wrap my brain around that thought. Everybody else. From my family, to my loved ones, to my students, to my teams, to strangers, to people I despise and can't stand to be around. Everyone else, Jesus says, should be considered more significant, more important, and better than me. Well, that's very easy to say. It's very easy to quote the scripture. It's very difficult to live on a daily basis. I find that. But shouldn't we be considering people first? And yet, when we're on the move and we got to get somewhere and we got to accomplish something, it's very difficult to stop and consider people. When I moved to Temecula, I moved from Seal Beach. Wonderful ministry I was involved in there, both in education and coaching, but also in my youth ministry. It was a very difficult decision, very difficult. And when I moved here, I started to meet people, build relationships little by little, but I got to tell you, it was probably 6 to 9 months of misery for me. I was down, I was hurt, I was sad, I had this incredible ministry, these people loved me, they knew me, it was where I was living, and all I did was email and call and think about and wonder about everyone there in Seal Beach. And it consumed my thoughts, my attitudes, my emotions until I went back to this. And I realized that God puts people right in front of us so that we can pay attention to them. We spend so much time worrying about what was in the past and where we were and who we loved and what we were doing that if we get consumed with that, we get sorrowful. We put ourselves and our own emotions first. And we neglect putting other people right in front of us as more important than ourselves. As if they weren't as worthy of our love, attention, counsel, guidance, friendship, whatever, as the people we used to be with or the things that we were involved with. When you run into that next appointment, someone stops and says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And you can tell it's one of those, you know, the shaky voice. Do we stop? Do we stop and have that conversation, even when we're tired? Do we truly say that person right now is more important than anyone else? God's placed them in front of me and they're worthy of my time, my energy, my effort, and my love. And I find that difficult. I don't know if you do. God, everyone else, and me. Well, in verse 5 through 11 in this passage, which needs to be taught, but meaning to fully understand it, but I think it's a great way to wrap this up. And then we're going to spend some time with the kids and then with the students. We're going to pray a little bit together as a family. But verse 5 through 11, it says this, and what's happening here is Paul has given us the why and the what it looks like and the how to get there. And then he says, I'm going to give you the perfect example. Don't bother with any other examples about humility. Let me just give you the perfect one. Verse 5. Just read it with me as I read. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is, for your own study, the ultimate humiliation of our God, of Jesus Christ come to earth, and then his beautiful exaltation. And he gives us that. And he says that at some point in time, with his new name, Lord, over our lives, all the angels and the redeemed in heaven and the sinners and the redeemed on earth and those in hell, everyone in every language is going to proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exciting. But in following up from what we just looked at, verse 1 to 4, first, it's the humbled, humiliated Christ that is our example. You see, much like Jesus, we're called to be humble, knowing that at the right time, we'll be exalted. Students, fifth graders moving up, junior hires, high schoolers, graduates, those of you in college, some of you graduating from college, unless I'm mistaken, which I hope I'm not, today's not the day you're going to be exalted. In other words, we're not going to exalt you right here today, this morning. We're not going to lift you up and say, these people are wonderful, and this is it, and they're amazing, and how great they all are. Look at how beautiful and successful. It's not the day for it. That time will come, ordained by God. Let's continue to seek humility. Let's continue to seek lowliness of mind and perspective based on truth as to who we are. But what I do want to do right now is ask, in just a moment, all of those who are young age that are still sitting in here, all the way up through those in college, all of those in the different ministries, all of those still students and in that name, I'm going to have you all stand up in just a minute. And we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray through this passage. And I'm going to have the people around you really consider who they're looking at. Because we have junior hires struggling with a tough time in life, some moving on to high school. We've got our graduates, and I'm going to have them stand in just a minute doing some incredible things. We have young men and women at all kinds of colleges impacting other people's lives for the kingdom of heaven. We have a lot to pray for and a lot to rejoice over. If we have, I didn't even ask them to come because it wasn't going to be that kind of a morning, but if we have any of our high school graduates or my seniors, you guys just stand up for a minute. Stand up for a minute. There they are. Hi there. Hey, this group, this is a huge moment in your life. This is it. You're going on to something incredible, unbelievable. But you know what? You're still not that significant. You're still a little guy, Ethan. But you know what? We can pray that they would maintain that humility. And then the rest of you all stand up. Junior hires, high schoolers, college even. College guys, a little too old. Stand up, college people. Would you say youth ministry is fairly significant in our body? Isn't that exciting? Now, stay standing for a minute because we're going to pray for you. But everyone else in the room, you're either too young to know to stand or you're a little older. You're wishing you could stand. We have to call these young people to humility. We have to stop telling them that the world is all about them. It's not. It's not all about them. I don't care what stage of life they're in. It's not all about them. And yet, even indirectly, we do that, don't we? Because we pour our whole heart and soul and life into our children who we love. But in the midst of doing that, tell them that life is not all about them. Tell them the ultimate goal is the glory of God in everything they do. Let's pray together, if you bow our heads. Father in heaven, we want to pray right now that these young people would think the same way, that they would love each other in a self-sacrificial way, that because of the teaching of your word, they would have the same passions, desires, and goals. Lord, that they would have the same ultimate purpose in every avenue that they pursue. Father, we ask that they would not let pride get in the way, that they wouldn't pursue their own personal glory, but yours. Lord, please, that they would have a correct view of themselves, knowing that that comes from a correct view of you. Reveal yourself to them. Get them in the Bible studies. Get them at Bible teaching churches all across the nation so that they can see your character and realize the distance between you and them is immeasurable. And Father, that they would look at the people around them, the people in their dorms, the people in their classrooms, the people on their teams, their teachers, everyone, as more important than themselves in a world that says that life is all about them. Thank you for teaching us that this morning. That we can go and apply this to our lives right now today. Pray this in your name. Amen.